actually had a teacher in school that did that.
Okay, tonight, if you have your Bibles.
Got everybody's attention.
Pardon me?
Starter gun. Bow!
Okay, if you have your Bibles, we're going to pick up again in the 34th chapter of Genesis, which take us right on into the 35th chapter. And you remember that as Jacob and his family were fleeing the land, of course, they met Esau, and Jacob was afraid because he thought that Esau was still holding his grudge to kill him. And actually, Esau was fairly gracious, and Jacob kept doing things to, you don't need to go or travel with us because we have to travel slow, and, making all kinds of excuses. And, it's an interesting thing. The Scripture teaches us that the powers that be are ordained of God. He teaches us that he raises up the basis of men to rule. And, of course, all we have to do is look at our own government and around the world. Those things are obviously true. But as we, if we think of the Bible as God's unfolding, and use the word drama like a play, God's unfolding drama of redemption, because that's what it is. So back in Genesis, the first three chapters, that we see Eve was deceived, and she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she gave also to her husband, and he did eat. So, but prior to that, we see the creation of the universe, and the universe first, or the earth that was in that first creation, was judged, not the whole universe, but just the earth. And we've assumed, and there are verses throughout the Bible, back in Isaiah, that suggests that, all of that took place because of, for example, in, I'll think of the particular verse in there, Ezekiel 28. In Ezekiel 28, we see the devil, like the king of Tyre, lifted up in pride because of his great beauty. And so God judged that original creation. And when he did that, he judged, it was just the earth. Somehow or other, Lucifer, before his fall, was connected with the earth. So when the earth was judged, we see that which was created perfectly. We see it fall into ruin and shrouded in darkness. And the last couple of years studying that portion of Scripture, if we follow it through, we see that each of the days of the recreation of the earth speak of stages in our, we're made a new creation in Christ Jesus all at once. But, as we go through, ultimately, it's going to take 6 days, and human history is basically 6 days. A day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So that at the end of the sixth day, man was created. So at the end of the 6 days, from the recreation of the earth to the present time, at the end of the time, the dead in Christ were going to rise first. We which were alive and remained, we caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so then the Lord is going to come and rule and reign upon this earth 4,000 years. And and we see, let's go back to Matthew 25 for just a minute. I'm not teaching at all what I intended to, but this seems to be the direction the Lord's taken me. So we're going to kind of get a overview of what has been taking place. And now we're getting down towards the end of those days. And we see things taking place politically. I watched a series about Washington that was you know, very good, pretty accurate. And Debbie and I have been watching that series turn, and, you know, all about the Revolutionary War. And it really points out that the powers that be are ordained of God. Great Britain, you know, the song that they sing in England, Rule Britannia. And England at one time or other ruled the whole world, you know. And, of course, you know, King George was taxing the people who had come here as settlers. He was taxing them out of existence. And you know, just an iron hand and taking the money and not providing anything as a nation would ordinarily provide for its citizens. So the people that came here, you know, they got tired of that stuff and decided to rise up and rebel. And when you look at the founding of this country, it's amazing that an underfed, under-equipped army of civilians could beat the, you know, ultimately win a war over the mightiest nation in the world at the time. But the scripture teaches, and this is going to tie us in with Genesis, the powers that be are ordained of God. And, of course, he raises up the basis of men to rule. And we can see this nation of ours, that we've had so many freedoms. And we've seen, I lost my thought here, but we've seen this nation be blessed above every nation on the earth. We've had more liberty, you know, than any. But we've been dumbing down our kids and failing to teach them. And so I learned when one of my grandkids was in high school that they don't teach any history beyond World War II. So all of the things that took place to bring about that miraculous formation of this nation, yeah, and, you know, to assume that our founding fathers were Christian. There were Christians among them, but, you know, most of them were Unitarians who didn't believe in the Trinity. They just believed in one God, period. Yeah. So as we develop these types of things and go through the scriptures, I was taking you to Ezekiel 28, wasn't I? The history of this nation, the history of the world, what's the scripture say? The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, while we're studying back in Genesis, we're going to see how that the nation of Israel becomes, you know, a great nation. Yeah, and we've started out with individuals. We've gone through Abraham, we've gone through Isaac, and now we're to Jacob. And then we've seen this judgment that came when the brothers of Dinah, you know, she was raped. Shechem loved her. Yeah, he wanted to take her to be his wife. But you have to remember that Shechem and Hamor, I think that's correct. Anyway, they were idolaters. And then we see in our lesson, you know, as soon as, you know, we get the sons of Jacob, they go out and they say, we can't marry with you because we believe in circumcision. You don't believe in circumcision. Well, Shechem loved Dinah so much that he was willing and all the people were willing to do it. So they acted deceitfully with them, and on the third day, when they were very sore, then they went in and killed all the men, but they saved the women and the children and brought them into the what will one day be the nation, or what is today the nation of Israel. So looking at these things, God has a prophetic plan from Genesis 1:1. To Revelation 22:21, and in the development of this plan, we have to start out with individuals, Adam and Eve. and Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. But then Eve was deceived by the serpent, and she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because she believed the serpent. And the serpent deceived her into making her think that she was going to get something more. But she was already in the image of God. Elohim doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, ye shall be like Elohim. And isn't it interesting in the various cults and religious systems of the world, new ones are arising all the time, but people are always promising you something more. Something more, you know. And yet God has a plan, and that plan is and will be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And as we think about it, see, I've been teaching this in Matthew on Sunday morning, and last week we spent a lot of time just looking at the attributes of God. And God is omnipotent. That means he has the power to do anything that's consistent with his will. So when he spoke the universe into existence, that's consistent with omnipotence. Yeah. And then he's omniscient. That means he knows everything. But he knows it all at one time, in the present tense. You know, there's no yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Yes, you know, God gives men the ability to write about prophecy that's not yet been fulfilled, and it will be fulfilled, but God sees it as fulfilled already, okay? Because it's everything's in the present tense. And it gets a little difficult for us to think of God in the, you know, we don't think in those terms. We live in time and space. We live in a body that ages. But while God is eternal, he doesn't age, you know. And when we are resurrected, glorified, and adopted at the end of this age, then we're not going to age either. When we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So let me get this. 28th chapter of Ezekiel, I wanted to read this about the fall of... Okay, now it's talking about the king of Tyre. And it says, the word of the Lord came again unto me in verse 1. Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, or of Tyre, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, thou hast said, I am not, leave the A out, I am God. Now, there was the physical ruler of Tyre, which was a seagoing people. They were very, very rich, and the city was fantastic and all that type of thing. But he's lifted up. He himself thinks of himself as God, and God uses that individual to show us about Lucifer, the son of the morning. And so when we get over to verse 13, we know that the king of Tyre was not in Eden. So it says in Ezekiel 28:13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. Now, when we describe Lucifer, or the devil, in his original state, he was like a cloud of jewels. And I've imagined him. I can't prove this, but... He's the anointed cherub that covereth. We have to ask the question, covereth what? And so he was associated with the earth. So when the original creation was, judged, it was the earth that was judged, and it was put in darkness. So that's like Adam and Eve, created in the image of God, and Eve is deceived in the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she gave also to her husband, and he did eat, and what did they do? They died spiritually that day. They're in darkness. Now, then God redeems them. He takes and provides a covering for them. And the skin of that innocent victim represents the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. and for us to be covered with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, it's an act of faith on our part, but God clothes us with His righteousness. So He doesn't view us in everything that we do every day. He knows everything that we do. But he views us as already seated with Him in heaven. So the new covenant says to us, their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. Now, how can an omniscient God be unaware of our sins? He knows all about them, but they're covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're not charged to us anymore. So, do we sin? Yes. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, that's not an excuse to sin, as so many people teach. You know, they say, oh, the grace thing. You just say, we can do whatever we want. You know, well, my experience in this world is no matter what people do or believe, if they want to do something, they do it. And then they worry about the consequences later. Yeah. And we see this in the riots and all of that type of thing. And people can get the idea that they're justified in their rebellion. And man's been rebelling against God from the get-go. And, and basically the religions of the world teach whatever one you want to fall into, everything under the canopy of Christianity, or virtually everything, plus all of the other religious systems of the world, and they say there are 4,000 moral systems, but every one of them is based upon what man can do for God. And then man, whatever he does, he can't satisfy God. So, God views things all at once. The scripture says of the Lord Jesus Christ, He was crucified before the foundation of the world. So before we were ever created, in the omniscience of God, He knew that when He created Adam and Eve, what would take place. He knew He'd have to provide a Redeemer. The second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, is that Redeemer. He would come in the fullness of the time. So as we read through this Bible then, we're seeing a progressive drama, like a play. And the final act, we're going to be with the Lord in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And there will not be anything like, no sin anymore. But as we progress, God has to use people like me, people like you, people like Jacob, people like Esau, he has to use sinful men to portray the truth. Why? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, you would get the idea from some of these religious systems around the world. They look at their pastor or the preacher, whatever he is, as, oh, he's such a wonderful, sinless man. No. The heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Yeah. So, to get the truth out, it takes people like me, a sinner saved by grace, to portray it. Yeah. And there's no such thing on this earth as a man without sin, a woman without sin. We're born dead in trespasses and sin. It's our nature to sin. Now, we're not approving the things that we do, but the Lord Jesus Christ paid for them all when He went to the cross of Calvary, and God quickened that truth to our minds at a point in time. For me, it was January of 1953. Each of you, some of you maybe were saved when you're young and you don't know the exact date, but for me, it was the first time I ever heard the gospel preached, as far as I know. At least it was the first time I heard it preached, because you don't hear it until God quickens it to your heart. But, though my mom and dad were saved, I wasn't raised in what you would call a Christian home. There was a fight in the church. Dad said, if I gotta go, have to go to church and fight, I'm not going to go. And I'm not going to go through all of that again. But the point is, people quit attending for strange reasons. And God uses things to in their lives to change their mind. And sometimes it's just how stubborn we can be. I was in the Air Force. I was 20 years old when my dad died, mom had had a couple of accidents, and neither one was her fault. And finally, God said, or my dad said what God had been trying to get him to say for many, many years. He said, you know, Hazel, I think the Lord's trying to tell us something. We probably ought to get back in church. Yeah. So I had perfect attendance and cradle roll. But then I lived my whole life without any influence of the gospel. And I can remember when my sister wanted a Bible and I was teasing her about it. My dad was on me like a crow on a June bug. And I couldn't understand it. I was just being a smart aleck. And dad wasn't going to put up with that. I didn't know my dad was saved. I'd never seen anything from him that indicated that. But despite saying, I'm not going to go if I've got a fight, so he quit. And God used lots of things to change his mind. Now, let's get back to Lucifer and kind of try to pull this together. So, I'll have to quit telling more stories. So it says in verse 13 of Lucifer, not the king of Tyre. The king of Tyre represents Lucifer. And so it says in verse 13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Well, obviously, the king of Tyre wasn't in Eden. But Lucifer was. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, and the workmanship of thy tabrets, and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub. He was an archangel that covereth, covereth what? Well, I imagine him as a cloud of jewels between the sun and the earth. That would fit. And rather than the sun killing us, its light would be reflected and refracted. And it would, would be gorgeous to look at. Just think of a cloud of jewels enough that wherever you are, you're always under the light of it. And so it was pretty amazing. And so thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, in verse 15, till iniquity was found in thee. And that iniquity, he said, I shall be God. And that's where it all started. So Adam and Eve were created, and Lucifer as a serpent. We don't know what a serpent was like. Everybody in the Sunday school books, lessons and everything, they have a snake in a tree. That was part of the curse. On my belly shalt thou go all the days of thy life. So he wasn't like that before. He was the anointed cherub that covered. He was gorgeous, and lifted up in pride because of his great beauty. So it says, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned, therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain or the kingdom of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub. Covering what? He was associated with the earth. So the earth is plunged into darkness. And then God says what? Let there be light. And that speaks of the day that the gospel was preached and the Spirit of God quickened it to your heart and mind. And we believed. How much did we know at first? Paul told the Corinthians, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So at first, You know, but it doesn't take long. We can take in vast amounts of truth in a short period of time, and the more input we have, the faster we can grow. And of course, people can retard their growth by, you know, poor attendance, not doing any reading on their own, things of that sort. Okay, so we're in a system then where sin is introduced into the world. Now, God, this Bible is God's unfolding drama of redemption. So as we come to each of these men, we see, first of all, Adam, and then later on, Noah. And Noah is preserved because the earth had to be judged because of the devil, fallen angels, or there was a class of angels that came down and cohabited with the daughters of men. Do you ever wonder where demons come from? God didn't create the demons. They're evil. But they were created by, angelic beings in the form of men, copulating with women on the earth, and producing in their mind, each one of them, the Christ. And so then God had to judge that. He judged it with a flood. And so we're, think about demons. Remember the maniac of Gadara? He was filled with, just thousands of demons. And so the Lord, cast the demons out. And the demons said, don't put us into the abyss before our time, or into hell before our time. But so he cast them into a herd of pigs. And those pigs ran down violently over the cliff and into the Sea of Galilee and drowned, because they knew by drowning that the spirit could be released from the body and they'd be free to go out and do what they do again. See? And so, and we read about it back in the book of Jude. So, this drama of redemption. If we're going to have men who are going to hold forth the truth, every man born into this world is born dead in trespasses and in sin. So when we look at the lives of individuals, what do we look for? We're going to see all kinds of things we don't want to see. And we can't make Jacob sinless. And we can't make his sons that went out, made a deal with, Shechem and Hamor and all of the men and said, she can't marry you because you're uncircumcised. And they used deceit to get him to be circumcised. Well, there was no change of heart. Circumcision speaks of salvation, But there was no circumcision of the heart on the part of these people. They were just going to go through a ritual in order for Shechem to be able to have Dinah, whom he had raped. So there was deceit there. There was deceit on the part of the sons of Jacob. And then while they were sore, what did they do? They came down and they killed all the males. But they saved the women and the children and took them to be their wives and servants and so forth. And let's pick up at verse, verse 20 of the 34th chapter of Genesis now. And we'll get into our lesson. The hour's almost over. It says, "And Hamor and Shechem," in verse 20, "his son, came unto the gate of their city and communed with the men of their city, saying, 'These men are peaceable with us,'" speaking of the Jews, "therefore let them dwell in the land and trade therein. For the land, behold, it is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us for wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only herein will the men consent unto us for to dwell with us, to be one people, if every male among us be circumcised. Now they're just looking at a ritual. There's no change of heart. And as they are circumcised, shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Only let us consent unto them, and they will dwell with us. And unto Hamor and unto Shechem, his son, hearkened all that went out of the gate of his city, and every male was circumcised, all that went out of the gate of his city. And it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, that the two sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, you know, Simeon's the oldest, Levi is going to ultimately head the priestly family, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. You know, they were so sore that they couldn't fight back, and so two men wiped out the whole city. Okay? And they slew Hamor and Shechem, his son, and with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. And the sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. And they took their sheep and their oxen and their asses and that which was in the city and that which was in the field and all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives took they captive and spoiled even all that was in the house. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me to make me stink among the inhabitants of the land. You know, they're not going to look on it very good after what you guys have done. You know, but basically, they were the powers that be are ordained of God. And he raises up a nation there. But then ultimately, he judges idolatry. We see it at various times throughout the Old Testament. And this was a judgment upon these people. Now, the way they did it was by trickery and all that type of thing. But they ultimately, what does the scripture say? The powers that be are ordained of God. You know, so Israel's getting richer, more cattle, more servants, all of those type of things. Oh, you mean servant? You mean slaves? Yeah, slavery goes back a long time, folks, and it's not put down by God. God teaches us: if you're a slave, be a good one. And each one of us, whether you realize it or not, we're what? Bond servants. We've been bought, and we belong to the Lord. And you're not your own. You're bought with a price. So we're bond servants of Jesus Christ. You know, all of us talk about freedom and liberty and so forth. What are people usually want liberty for? They want liberty for license. I can do as I please in any situation. Okay. And so, and Jacob said to Simeon in verse 30, you have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And these are all idolatrous people as well. And I, being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed and my house. And they said, should he deal with our sister as with a harlot? So they had a point, you know. And Jacob, we're going to see how that God works out all things together for good. Now, it may not be what we perceive to be good, but it's for his good. And God said unto Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother. And Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away what? Now, just the fact that they killed all of these idolatrous people, this has brought Jacob to the point, hey, we've got an awful lot of people, servants, you know, people born to our servants and so forth. We're all together, and some of them are worshiping falsely. Okay. And if anything is going to destroy you, worshiping falsely will do it. See? So Jacob said unto his household and all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hands. I suppose that the ones that Rachel had taken, she turned over at that point in time too. Doesn't tell us that here, but you know, we don't read a bit about them later on. So this is getting rid of that which is religiously false amongst Jacob's family. You know, at this point in time, he has 11 children, or actually 12, one daughter, 11 sons, and we're going to see Benjamin born, and Rachel's going to die when he's born. And they gave unto Jacob all their strange gods which were in their hands, and all their earrings which were in their ears. Now, when we talk about earrings, these were like Roman Catholics wear a cross. Various people in the world have religious symbols on their body, you know. And so when we speak of earrings, the earrings weren't like, you know, you women wear a decorative device in your ear. It has nothing to do with worshiping falsely. But in this situation, it had to do with worshiping false gods. Okay? So they took the earrings in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak, which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them. So when the actions of Levi Levi and Simeon, yeah. The actions of Levi and Simeon in destroying all of the men, that was seen by the idolatrous cities about them, and now they're afraid of Jacob. So he's been worried about traveling peaceably and nobody attacking him and so forth. This action, though, it was done by his sons for perhaps the wrong reason and with subtlety. It ultimately, what? God works out all things together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Yeah. And so they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, and Luz means light, and in the land of Canaan, and Luz is actually, we know it, by Bethel, okay? And he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, or the God of Bethel. Because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. And that's back in the 28th chapter. And 28th chapter of Ezekiel. And behold, in verse 13, the Lord stood above, let's say verse 15 of the 28th chapter. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again unto this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. So this was before I ever went to Haran. 20 years have elapsed between these two events, see. And so Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillow. So then he, made a little pile of stones there to remind him of the situation that had taken place there. Now he's returned to Bethel. And that's where Jacob had a relationship with the Lord. And he built there in verse 7 of the 35th chapter, and he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, or the God of Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he had fled from the face of his brother. That's what we just looked at in the 28th chapter. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. And she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. And the name of it was called Alon Baca, which means the oak of weeping. You know, lost one of his wives. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob, and thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel. So he goes from Jacob, a supplanter, to Israel, a prince. You know, and by faith in Jesus Christ, we go from being dead in trespasses and sin to being sons of the King, you know, children of God. And so, and God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. I read that, verse 11. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty, or the God of power. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. Now, Israel has never occupied all of the land that God gave to them. Actually, the land which Abram walked on when he left Ur of the Chaldees, went all the way up to Haran, and then from Haran down over the Fertile Crescent, down into Syria, and on into Israel. And then, they were in Egypt. And during the latter days, or during the kingdom age, actually, Israel will finally have all of the land that occupies everything between the, what's the river? Can't think of it right now. The river that runs down to the Dead Sea.
The Euphrates.
Okay. Just wouldn't come to me. Okay, the Euphrates River. So everything from the Euphrates River all the way north past, where Arabia and Iraq, Iran, over the top and down into Syria and down to Israel and over as far as the Nile River in Egypt. So all of that land is Israel's. They've never occupied it, but they will occupy it when the Lord comes. Okay? And so he says, and the land which I gave Abraham in verse 12 and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. Oh, so he set there, or Jacob set there, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place God spake with him, Bethel, or El Bethel, speaking of it as the God of Bethel. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was departing, she died in childbirth. And so this is one of the names of our Lord, Benomi or Benjamin, you know, a child of sorrow. You know? And it came to pass, as her soul was departing, for she died, and that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. See? So these areas have different names. And where was our Lord born? He was born in Bethlehem. Well, he too was what? Like Benjamin, a child of sorrow. Yeah. So our Lord is represented in different ones throughout the Old Testament scripture, seeing all of the representations and understanding them. You know, we have to recognize, if God is going to represent something in man, then we're going to see fallacies, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, I'm your pastor. The example I'm to be to you is, you know, as I give forth the word of God, you know, faith in what God has said. But I'm made of mud just like you are. You're made of mud, you know. I'm going to have personality traits and things that I do or have done. You know, you can get to be, when you get to be nearly 90, you can get to be really good. No, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But God has to use men that are redeemed, but are, you know, they're sinful men. And so this idea, every day and every way we're getting better and better, that's just the devil's lie, you know. And we have to recognize it. We don't need to feed that appetite, you know. But there are times, given the right set of circumstances, we're going to feed that appetite, you know. And the Lord's already what? He's already forgiven it. And when the scripture says, see, God counts us at the present time. We're here alive in this auditorium in Grace Baptist Church. But God counts us to be with him already in heaven. So in heaven, we're in a glorified body incapable of sinning. So that's the way God views us. Even though we're living on this earth, we've got all kinds of faults, you know, and he uses people, you know, with a sin nature, people with the good habits, bad habits, whatever they might be. He uses them to portray the gospel. It's not about making good people out of sinful people. That's an impossibility. It will ultimately happen at the resurrection, because when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But as long as we're dwelling in this body, you know, with blood coursing through our veins that came from Adam, we're going to express our sin nature. It may become less and less as we mature in the things of the Lord, but it'll never be in this life that we will ever live without sinful thoughts, sinful acts, so on and so forth. But they're under the blood, and God says their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. So that's the position that we have. And that in itself aids us in our walk. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of the Lord revealed to us in the individuals in the Old Testament, shadows, types, and so forth. And that in every age, with everyone that you've ever used, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You use sinful men, redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, to do your service in this world. And one day the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And then we will know what it means to be sinless. We praise you and thank you for this truth. In Jesus' name, amen.